Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you all here, and it's good to see so many visitors here. We pray that you will have a special time with June, and we pray, Lord, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and that also you would have a moment of worship in which you come into the Lord's house with us and rejoice with us in Jesus' name. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. To begin with, you might have guessed there's something going to be going on in this church this next week. It's called Bible School. We're gearing up for that starting tomorrow. And we still need some donations. We need some donations of money, and we're looking for some donations for our crafts. You can see more about that in the bulletin. And we still need some crew leaders and some crew helpers. So please consider signing up for that if you can. Also, as we've said the last few weeks, we've been making nominations to elder and deacons, and this week we're going to begin handing out letters. If someone hands you a letter asking you to consider participating in this aspect of our church as an elder or deacon, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider it. I know sometimes our initial reaction can be, no, but just take a breath and pray that God would lead you in that. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider that. Without the announcements done, I would ask you now all to stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from John chapter 1. In worship, we come into the presence of a holy God. And yet at the same time, that holy God comes down and meets us. And John 1, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 14, tells us how that story goes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and tented among us, pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent his Son to us so that we might come to him. Brothers and sisters, with that call to worship in our minds, let's sing our opening song of worship this morning, O Worship the King.
Our shield and defender, the
And as we come, frail children of dust, to the foot of the mountain of God, the God of all creation greets us with these words. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's greeting, we bend our knee and confess our sins to him this morning, saying together the prayer of confession. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And yet, even as we bow our knee, confessing our sins, our God, the God who calls us and greets us in worship, also assures us of his pardon. Hear the good news this morning, brothers and sisters. This saying is true and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And I declare to you this morning, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus Christ says to you this morning, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God this morning, we turn to one another and we pass that peace on, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning.
Peace to you. Good morning. Peace be with you.
We will be reading Romans 6, 1 through 11. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 86, and we will read it responsively. Psalm 86. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that the Word, God the Son, came down and tented among us, right in the center of his people. He became flesh with us. So hear now the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus, of course, is speaking right now about sending his disciples out as ministers, as those who go and preach the good news. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, praise to you, Lord Christ. Testament reading this morning, and the passage for our sermon comes from Numbers chapter 2, and we will read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 34. We are beginning, or continuing, I should say, a sermon on the book of Numbers, which in some ways may seem odd, and as I read this passage, you may be, like last week, a little bit glazed over, thinking, okay, there are a lot of numbers, a lot of names, but listen carefully and listen with an open heart. Hear the word of the Lord from Numbers chapter 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting some distance from it, each of them under their standard and holding the banners of their family. On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nahshon, son of Amminadab, and his division numbers 74,600. The tribe of Issachar will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Issachar is Netanel, son of Zuar. His division numbers 54,400. The tribe of Zebulun will be next. The leader of the people of Zebulun is Eliab, son of Helon. His division numbers 57,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Judah, according to their divisions or according to their battalions, number 186,400. They will set out first. On the south will be the divisions of the camp of Reuben under their standard. The leader of the people of Reuben is Eliezer, son of Shedeur. His division numbers 46,500. The tribe of Simeon will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Simeon is Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. His division numbers 59,300. The tribe of Gad will be next. The leader of the people of Gad is Eliasaph, son of Duel. His division numbers 45,650. All the men assigned to the camp of Reuben, according to their divisions, number 151,450. They will set out second. Then the tent of meeting and the camp of the Levites will set out in the middle of the camps. They will set out in the same order as they encamp, each in their own place under their standard. On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim under their standard. The leader of the people of Ephraim is Elishama, son of Ammihud. His division numbers 40,500. The tribe of Manasseh will be next to them. The leader of the people of Manasseh is Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. His division numbers 32,200. The tribe of Benjamin will be next. The leader of the people of Benjamin is Abidan, son of Gidoni. His division numbers 35,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Ephraim, according to their divisions, number 108,100. They will set out third. On the north will be the divisions of the camp of Dan under their standard. The leader of the people of Dan is Ahiezer, son of Amishadai. His division numbers 62,700. The tribe of Asher will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Asher is Pagiel, son of Ochran. His division numbers 41,500. The tribe of Naphtali will be next. The leader of the people of Naphtali is Ahira, son of Enon. His division numbers 53,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Dan number 157,600. They will set out last under their standards. These are the Israelites, counted according to their families. All the men in the camps by their divisions number 603,550. The Levites, however, were not counted along with the other Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. That is the way they encamped under their standards. And that is the way they set out, each of them with their clan and family. Brothers and sisters, this strange word, too, is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me this morning that God's word would come to our hearts? Holy Father, we need you now in this moment. We need you to come by your Spirit among us. We need you to take these old, ancient words and to breathe life into them. Breathe life into them so that they sear our hearts and open our eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And may Jesus Christ be glorified again this morning, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, Bible school is upon us, right? I feel like I'm in a Nickelodeon episode. Do you remember the old Nickelodeon where the slime would fall on people? I'm a little scared. But in honor of Bible school, most of you know I used to. Oh, some feedback. I used to be an adjunct professor at a seminary in Dallas, Texas, and I taught Hebrew there and Old Testament and also some other New Testament stuff as well, but Hebrew was kind of the main thing I taught. So in honor of Bible school, I'm going to put on my teaching hat and teach you one Hebrew word this morning, okay? It's okay. It's not hard. It's only three syllables long. Ready for it? This is the word, Bamidbar. Bamidbar. Three syllables, B-mid-bar. You don't have to roll the R on the end like I'm doing, but B-mid-bar. Accent on the final syllable, B-mid-bar. Let's try it syllable by syllable together aloud. B-mid-bar. Now let's try it all at once. B-mid-bar. All right. Congratulations, you know the name of the book of Numbers in Hebrew. But before you run out and have dinner with the Baptists who weren't here in church this morning and tell them, I know how to say the word numbers in Hebrew. Actually, you don't know how to say the word of numbers in Hebrew. You know how to say the name of the book of Numbers in Hebrew, which is not the word numbers in Hebrew. Bamidbar does not mean numbers. Bamidbar means in the wilderness. It comes from the first line of the book itself. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Bamidbar, Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. And so the ancient rabbis said, well, they would always name books usually, at least in the first five books, by something in the first line of the book. So the book of Genesis is called Bereshit, which is the first word of the book, which means in the beginning. The book of Exodus is called Shemot, which means names. These are the names of the children of Israel who went down into Egypt and eventually came out. Leviticus is called Vayikra, which means, and he called, which is the first word of the book. And the Lord called to Moses. And of course, here this morning, Numbers, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And in some ways, this Hebrew title for the book is far more fitting than our book and than our English title, Numbers. Because once you get past these first couple of chapters, there's really not much numbering going on anymore. Maybe a little bit at the end. But everything does happen, Bamidbar. Everything happens in the wilderness. The entirety of the book of Numbers takes place between the foot of Mount Sinai, where we are at this morning, and the bank of the River Jordan. All of it takes place, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Last week we saw how the Lord, Yahweh, the God of hosts, numbered his people for battle, how he drafted them into his service. He came down in holy darkness and fire upon the mountain. He had them build for him a tent, a tabernacle, ropes, stakes, skins. And in that holy darkness and fire, he had descended upon that tabernacle as if it was his body to live among his people. And then there at the base of the mountain, he had commanded Moses again. And 12 portions of places had been set up. And one by one, all the young men, ages 20 and over, came forward and were numbered. Each got their dog tags. When the people had come to the foot of Mount Sinai, they had been a ragtag collection of slaves, children, and a weary, scattered people. And now, on the other side of Mount Sinai, they are the war host of the Lord. They are the battalions of God, ready to strike out for the promised land, ready to cross the desert to take what God had promised to Abraham 400 years before. But now that they are an army, they must march in formation. They must camp in formation. No more sort of ragtag, everything kind of thrown together. No, everything now must be orderly in good military fashion, especially because it's Bamidbar in the wilderness. Bamidbar in the wilderness. The wilderness, the place of dust devils and demons, the place where the scorpions sting and the vipers slide between the sands. There the grit fills the eyes and the heat plays with the senses. There mirages abound, and there the thirsty die gulping at the sand, their cracked water bottles dry beside them. There in the wilderness the marauders spring from behind the dunes. The wilderness is a place of sorrow and chaos. In the wilderness the hyena howls and the jackal slinks in the darkness. In the wilderness, there is death. In the wilderness, there is hunger. This is the path to the promised land. It is only marching Bamidbar in the wilderness that the host of Israel can reach the promised land. Day by day, the army will move out, marching through the sands, the feet sinking with each step in the hot sun. Bamidbar, in the wilderness. When they close their eyes at night and drift to sleep, they will be bamidbar, in the wilderness. And when they awake the next morning as the sun crests the horizon, they will still be bamidbar, in the wilderness. Always in the wilderness, traveling. The wilderness, again, the place of wandering and pain, the place of rebellion, the place of mutiny in the ranks, the place of sin, anger. There the Lord will call fiery serpents that will strike the people and kill many of them. There the Israelites will fight with their own inner demons. There the thirsty land itself, at God's command, will crack open and swallow Korah and his mutinous Levites in a single gulp. There, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. There, the spies who are sent into the promised land to scope it out will come back and tell tall tales. Oh, the people of the land are like giants. We are like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't take this land. Our army is not strong enough. And it is there in the wilderness that the rest of the army believes the tall tales. Oh, Moses, oh, Lord, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died, Bamidbar Hazeh. If only we had died in this wilderness. And it is there in the wilderness that the Lord of hosts honors their request. And so this entire army of over 600,000 will each die, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Moses will die in the wilderness. Aaron will die in the wilderness. Miriam, whose tambourine rang out the songs of how Yahweh had hurled the horse into the sea and destroyed Egypt. They will bury her. The army will bury her at Kadesh, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And yet our passage this morning describes what this entire life will be like day by day. The ordinary marching of the children of Israel as they go out, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Numbers 2 describes, in some sense, what ordinary life will be, what the camp will look like in the wilderness. How the tents will be arranged as the children run between them. How the tents will be arranged as the aged call their family together around the crackling fire to tell the stories of the past. What it will be like when they step out of their tents in the morning and see the manna like frost on the ground. Well, what does Numbers 2 tell us? How will this camp be arranged? Well, it's very orderly, right? It's a good military camp. In fact, we know from ancient sources that it mirrors the camp of Egypt. Three tribes to the east, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the north, three tribes to the west. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camping to the east. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad to the south. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin to the west. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali to the east, or excuse me, to the north. And they will go out in good order. Judah and all those following him first. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad following second. And then so forth, all the way then to Dan's group at the last. Good formation. And yet, in that four-sided camp, what is in the middle of the camp? Or perhaps I should ask, who is in the middle of the camp? Our text tells us twice this morning. Begins in verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family.'" The Israelites are to camp around the tabernacle, that place where the holy darkness and fire of God had descended, that body-like tent for God. They're to camp around it at some distance. The Levites, of course, ringing the tent as if they were the Lord's secret service, his bodyguards, the elite fighting men. Then at the verse 17 of our passage, incidentally, this is a beautiful example of in the Bible where the form of a passage mirrors its content. What it's talking about mirrors how it's constructed. So you've had the eastern tribes, the southern tribes. This is where they go out. And now in the very middle of the passage, we are told this in verse 17. Then the tent of meeting and the camp of the Levites will set out in the middle of the camps. They will set out in the same order as they encamp, each in his own place under his own standard. Who is in the center of the camp surrounded by the Levites? Who are the Israelites camping around? Who is the center of the entire war host? It is the tented God. It is the one who has come down in fire, camping in the midst of his people. The tented God. Always he tents in the middle of the camp, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. In the place where the dust devils swirl and the demons dance, the tented God camps in the midst of his people. In the place where the scorpions sting and the vipers slide between the sands, the tented God camps in the midst of his people. In the place of sorrow, the place of famine, chaos, and suffering, Yahweh, the tented God, camps in the midst of his people. There, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, the place of wandering and pain, the place of Israel's rebellion, sin, and anger, he camps in the midst of his people. When he speaks and fiery serpents fall upon the host, he doesn't leave them, even in judgment and purging. He's still there, camped in the center, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. When at his royal command, again, the thirsty land cracks open and swallows Korah and his mutinous Levites in a single gulp, the tented God is still there, camped in the midst of his people. When the spies tell the tall tales and the army cries out, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died Bamidbar Hazeh, if only we had died in this wilderness." Even in that moment of complete unbelief and lack of faith, when his people don't even think he can get them into the promised land despite all that he has done for them, even in that moment, he is still camped in the midst of his people. Always he is there. The holy fire, the shrouded darkness in the tent. The tabernacle never leaves the center of the people, even as they march. Even when they shout and whine and throw tantrums, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is present. Even as they die, one by one, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, he is with them to the end. He is always with them. He is in the middle of their lives, both in judgment and in grace. He is the tented God, dangerous and yet the one who offers forgiveness. Because it is at that tabernacle, it is at that tent that forgiveness is offered. It is there at the tabernacle that the smoke of the burnt offerings and the sin offering ascends like a sweet savor in the Father's nostrils. It is there that atonement is made through blood. Always he camps in the middle of his people, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. No matter what, their sin, their foolishness, even in their victory, surprise, surprise, once in a while they do something right. Even there, the order of the camp does not change. The tabernacle, the place of the tented God, camped right there in the center of the people of God. Now, sisters and brothers, last week we talked about how we are now the war host of God. We are the battalion of the Lord. In baptism, the Holy Triune God has drafted us into service. He has given us our dog tags and given us a commission to conquer the world in His name, to bring the gospel, the good news of the King, the kingdom of God, to every creature. And yet we are like the people right there at the foot of the mountain and throughout the book of Numbers. We live Bamidbar, in the wilderness. We are traveling towards the new Canaan, towards the promised land, towards the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells and where there is peace and love and joy and every tear is wiped from every eye. But right now we live Bamidbar, in the wilderness. We live in the place of chaos and suffering. Here, Bamidbar, there are temptations, trials, and even defeats. Here, Bamidbar, there are moments of victory, and there are moments of failing. We live where the scorpions sting and where the viper slides between the sands. We watch our loved ones die. We struggle with our sins. We whine and complain about the difficulties of the desert. In the wilderness, we pursue the mission of God as the army of God. In the wilderness, we fight with our own demons. In the wilderness, we wield the sword of the Spirit against the wiles of the devil. The ferocity of the warfare is always found Bamidbar, in the wilderness. In fact, as the theologian Catherine Sonderegger has put it, much of our lives feel like the chaos of the book of Numbers itself. Our lives feel like random juxtapositions of events with no meaning, a chaos of sand, snakes, and thirst, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And yet through it all, through all of the chaos, through all of our failings, through sin, and through the deaths of those we love and our own mortality, the tented God is with us. There at the center of the camp, the presence of holy darkness and fire flickering out from beneath the edges of the tent. A presence both dangerous and yet also forgiving. The Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld His glory, all that luminous cloud of fire and light and darkness. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son, Jesus, tents among us in our flesh, in His flesh. He entered the wilderness of this world with all of its joy, with all of its beauty, and yet with all of its sorrow, with all of its trial and temptation. There in the wilderness with the wild beasts, the Gospel of Mark tells us that He fought with the devil. He fought the devil with the Word of God, His belly aching with hunger, His lips cracked with thirst, 40 days and 40 nights, mirroring the 40 years of wandering Bamidbar in the wilderness. There He entered into the midst of human life with all of its difficulty and frailty. There He joined us, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And it is in the wilderness that Jesus still tents with us to this day by His Holy Spirit. Last week we read the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and I will read it here again, but listen now again to the promise of Jesus at the end of it in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Again, notice the symbolism. We are a people at the base of the mountain, just like Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai, numbered, ready to be sent out to conquer the promised land. We are there at the mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Immediately there's murmuring in the wilderness. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." These are your marching orders. "By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. I am with you in the center of your lives. I am the tabernacle at the center of the camp. When things are going well, I'm the tabernacle at the center of the camp. When things are going poorly, I am at the tabernacle at the center of the camp. When you are doing the right thing, I am the tabernacle at the center of the camp. When you are doing the wrong thing, I am the tabernacle at the center of the camp. I am with you always in your victories and in your failings. I am there when you sin, and I am there when the Spirit presses you to righteousness. I am with you to the end of the age. I am the tented one. I am the tent where even your sin is forgiven, where the smoke of burnt offerings and sin offerings ascend like a sweet savor in the Father's nostrils. I make atonement, the gift of my blood, forgiveness. Sisters and brothers, we live Bamidbar in the wilderness. We live in a place of sorrow, in the veil of tears, where things are not always easy, where there is beauty and where there is glory, and yet where there are also mosquitoes, right? And it can be easy to doubt God in the wilderness. It can be easy to lose faith in the wilderness. But do not be afraid, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Do not be afraid as they wheel you into the nursing home. Do not be afraid as you say goodbye for the last time to your husband or wife. Do not be afraid of the loneliness, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Because the tented God camps with you. The one who became flesh, who tabernacles among us, is with you. Do not be afraid when your sins surround you like snakes, striking. When that venom is twirling through your veins and you seem to be overcome with every bit of addiction and evil and foolishness and stupidity, and you think, "There is no way that God will be with me now. My sin is too great." Even there, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, the tented God is with you. The tented God himself is the place of forgiveness. The broken flesh of Jesus. Do not be afraid when your enemies ridicule you, when you suffer for the sake of Jesus. As Jesus said in our gospel reading this morning, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. All of your hairs have been numbered. The tented God camps in the midst of your life, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your joy. He's always there. Do not be afraid. It is very hard, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, to not grow weary, to not grow thirsty. And it is very easy to begin to doubt God in the wilderness. and yet he is always there. He is always present in the good times and in the bad times, in your failing and in your victory. Jesus, the tented one, camps in the center of your life. And brothers and sisters, that is the good news this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand as we together as the war host of God cry out to our King Eternal, "Lead on, O King Eternal, through this wilderness." Will you stand with us and sing? Be seated. It is now time for us to come before our God together as a corporate body of believers and pray to Him in Jesus' name. Will you pray with us this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice that you are the tented God, the one who did not stay in heaven, but who came down among us, who took on our very flesh so that you might walk among us, so that you might be with us in our suffering, in our sin, and also in our joy. You are the one who has effected the victory through tenting with us. We are grateful for you, O Lord. We are grateful for Jesus. We praise your name. We give thanks to you. And this morning, as your people, as your battalion, O Lord, we come before you as your people numbered in baptism, called to do the mission work that you have given us. And we pray through Jesus this morning for the accomplishment of that mission. We pray this week for Vacation Bible School. Lord, an opportunity to share the love of the tented God with children. the one who is there with them at all times. Give us, Lord, patience and love, and may your Spirit be with us and move here in these next few days. We pray, Lord, also for those who have been nominated to be elders and deacons among us. I pray, Father, that you would be with each of them. There are seasons of life in which we cannot serve in this way, and yet there are also seasons of life where we can serve in this way. And I pray, Father, that you would give each one of them, those who have been nominated to elder and those who have been nominated to deacon, give them the wisdom to know what season of life they are in. Still their fears, I pray, and give them the faith and grace to always look back to the God camped in the center of their lives, to know how they ought to respond to that nomination. Be with each of them, we pray. Father, we also pray for those who are suffering in the wilderness. We think right now of John and Marilyn Noble. We are thankful that they are still alive. And yet, Lord, recovering from a car accident is always hard. Be with them, heal them, and bless them with a special sense of your tented presence in this moment of difficulty in their lives. We pray also this morning for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Lord, we come to you on her behalf and we beg you. Make the treatments effective. Lord, she has been in the wilderness before. Is it not enough? Be with her. Uphold her. And always guide her eyes back to Jesus, who also suffered in the wilderness. We pray for Glenda Hofflin this morning as she looks forward to surgery for the kidney stones. Lord, she too suffers. Her lungs and the struggles there, and now this on top of it. Oh God, extend your grace to her and give her courage and strength for one more day's battle in the wilderness. We give thanks, Lord, for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister again this morning. We give thanks to her for her that the cancer is gone, Lord. Thank you for that. We pray this morning for Greg Schmidt. Lord, you are walking with him in that wilderness of prostate cancer. Continue to walk with him and uphold him and make his treatments effective as well, Lord. Be with Greg and his family. We pray this morning also for Karen DeLapp's mother as she struggles with ALS. This is a hard wilderness also. Walk with her through that veil of tears and always direct her eyes back to the tented one who died and came to life again, Jesus our Lord. We pray for all of our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. Also Joanne Sneller, her mother. Father, be with each of them in their respective wildernesses, the struggles they face, the trials and temptations that they deal with on a daily basis, some of which we know and some of which we don't know. Father, this morning we also pray for the brokenhearted in the pew. those, Lord, among us that we don't know their suffering. It may not be physical. It may be locked deep within their soul. They too are in the wilderness. And they too need a sight of your gracious tenting. We beg you and we plead with you. Lord, we bring your promises to you and we claim them in Jesus' name. Give them your peace in the wilderness. Be with your people, Lord God. As we cry out to you the prayer your Son, the tented one, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward for our offering. One of our Bible school songs that we will be singing this week. Will you stand for God's parting blessing this morning? Sisters and brothers, as you go out into the world in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out aware that in the good times and in the bad times, God camps in the center of your life. He is there, always calling you to faith. Go out, hearing that word, and trusting the tented God, even in the midst of difficulty. And receive now the blessing of that God this morning. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.